Greetings in the Lord. We are well into the first chapter of John's Gospel, and our eyes are opened by the Spirit to see, admire, and worship our Lord Jesus. How we need to know Him more. I'm delighted that Pastor David Ho is having a series of topics drawn from John's Gospel. It looks like the Lord is revealing Himself more to His bride because He's coming to claim her soon. Praise God for that. So let us begin today's lesson with prayer. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and all who trust in you shall not thirst. This is what you said, Lord Jesus. So we come today to feed on your word and to quench our souls in your presence. The Holy Spirit will be gracious to minister to us. We pray to the Father in your mighty name. Amen. Let's turn now to our Bibles, John's Gospel, chapter 1. I read verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He was in the world. The word world means the world that he has made. This is the world in which he lived among us. So this is to magnify the Lord, because he was in the world and the world was made by him. The divine glory and power of the one who became incarnate, who came in the flesh. And to emphasize the tragedy of what follows after that. And the world knew him not. He was in the world. Who was? None other than the one who made it. And how was he received? The great Creator was about to appear. You would think that a great thrill of glad expectancy will run through the world. He is coming not to judge, but to save. He is to appear not as a haughty tyrant, but as a man who is holy, harmless, undefiled, not to be ministered unto, as he said, but to minister. Will you not take such a one to your arms with a hearty welcome? Ah, no, the world knew him not. Full of their own schemes and pursuits, they thought nothing of him. Now that was a tragedy. The world was in darkness, spiritual darkness, and did not know him. Even today, we are seeing the rise of atheism. Atheism means the belief that there is no God. Either atheism or plain unbelief. And we will see more and more of it in the days that lie ahead. You can be sure of that. A great many people do not seem to recognize that unbelief and atheism go naturally with the natural man. At the end of time, no one will be able to say that he didn't have an opportunity to know that there is a God. The light has come, and it lights every man that comes into the world. Romans chapter 1 tells us that creation around us is a testimony to God's reality, and that our conscience within us verifies his truth, that he is our God. And you remember Psalm 19, the well-known psalm that states, the heavens declare the glory of God, and that there is no place on earth where the voice is not heard. So, whether a man looks up in the sky, he looks around him in creation, or looks within his own heart, he is left without excuse regarding the existence of his Creator. Every man knows innately within his own mind and heart, almost intuitively, that there is a God. It takes some effort to deny that. I firmly believe that if there is someone in the most remote corner of the earth who is hungering and thirsting to find God, God will do whatever it takes to reach him or her. to contact that person. He may choose to speak to him through an angel, through a miracle, or maybe through you. If you are concerned about lost people and God's ability to reach them, don't just stay here and discuss salvation or predestination. Go tell them about Jesus, how he died for them. You may be the very messenger the Lord uses to reach the one who is waiting to hear the gospel. The word world in this verse and other verses is quite an important term in John's writings, as you will see. But almost without exception, the word world has a negative overtone. That is, it doesn't speak well of itself. It is a world organized in rebellion against God and God's rule and his claim. For example, in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 7, this is what the Lord said: "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." And again, in chapter 14 of this same Gospel, verse 30, this is what we read: "I will not speak much more with you," he told the disciples, "for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me." So you see, the connotation of the world as a word is not a good one. It was to this world that Christ came in person. And true to the world's character, his own did not receive him, as we read in verse 11. Now, people regularly complain in what they see as God's indifference to what is happening in the world, to human tragedy and to human pain. They say, "Oh, if only God would appear and accept some responsibility or give some help, then perhaps they would recognize and believe him." But in fact, as John tells us and makes it quite clear again and again, God is not indifferent. He does care. Indeed, he could not care more. And it is because of this that he came. But when he came, he was ignored. Now, I'm reminded of a poem written by an Englishman called Stoddard Kennedy many years ago. I think it was 1947. He wrote a poem called Indifference. And I wonder, after I read it to you, whether it would be not the situation that he would face if he came to Singapore. Now, let me read to you Stoddard Kennedy's poem called Indifference. "When Jesus came to Birmingham, they simply passed him by. They never heard a hair of him, they only let him die. For men had grown more tender, and they would not give him pain. They only just passed down the street and left him in the rain. The world did not recognize him, it still does not." And verse 11 points out an even greater and deeper tragedy. And what is this tragedy? Well, verse 11 reveals to us that he came to his own, and his own received not. How appropriate are these terms here, because of this nice distinction. He was in the world, and therefore he was someone they could have inquired, could have got answers to their questions. But to the seed of Abraham he came, knocking, as it were, on the door for admission. But they received him not. That's what verse 11 says, doesn't it? You can charge the world, the Gentile world, with ignorance because they don't have the Bible. But Israel had the Bible. So the charge against Israel must be one of unbelief. Yes, there was a positive refusal to believe the Messiah. Instead of welcoming the heavenly visitor, They drove him from their door, even banished him from the earth. Who would have supposed that a people whose believing ancestors like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all the prophets who prophesied of his coming, they all have been eagerly awaiting the appearance of the Messiah for long ages past, that these people who knew these writings would have rejected him when he came along among them. Yet, so it was. And should any ask, how could these things be? We answer, this very thing was expressly foretold by their own prophet, that he should possess neither form nor comeliness in their eyes. And when they should see him, there will be no beauty they should desire of him. Would it have been any wonder if he had turned away from such ungrateful people, being disgusted with them? But Jesus did not turn away in disgust. What a blessed subjection to the Father's will for him to come. Because God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And what kind of wonderful love for sinners that Jesus remained on earth in order that he might later die the death of the cross. I think Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2 to 4 tells us something about the Jewish mind, as recorded by Isaiah in chapter 1 verse 2 to 4. I read now verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. This is sad, but true. So, in spite of all the centuries of waiting for the promised Messiah, when at last he appeared, they did not only dismiss him, but they instigated, through the Romans, his destruction. It is a tragedy which brought tears to the eyes of our Lord Jesus. When did this happen? Well, let me read to you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 41, when he looked at Jerusalem. This is what is recorded. Chapter 19, Luke's Gospel, verse 41. And when Jesus approached the city, he saw Jerusalem, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from you. Sad, is it not? The Messiah whom they expected to come came, but they rejected him. So it is not only with them, but also with the world. And almost without exception, the entire world has also rejected him. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I read now verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So if the world knew him not, and Israel received him not, was the purpose of God defeated? Did Christ come in vain? No, indeed, of course not, for that could not be, because the Bible tells us God's counsel, what he decides to do, shall always stand. You can look up Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21 for this. Proverbs 19:21. The marvelous condescension of the Son could not be in vain. So we read, as many as received Him, to them gave Him power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name. Verse 12. This tells us of the human side of salvation. What is required of us? What is required of sinners? Salvation comes to the sinner through receiving Christ, that is, by believing on His name. Now, there's a slight distinction between these two words. Believing means respecting Christ as He is presented by the gospel's testimony. That is what the Bible tells about Him. You believe Him. It's a personal acceptance of truth, of what God has said concerning His Son. That's believing. Now, receiving. Receiving Christ means you receive Christ, take Him as your own, as presented to us as God's gift. Jesus is presented to us not just by for our intellectual acceptance, but for a wholehearted receiving Him into our hearts as well as our minds. And that's why the Bible says, as many as received Him, no matter whether they are Jews or Gentiles, rich or poor, learned or not learned, if they receive Christ as their own personal Savior, to them, the Bible says, is given the power or right to become the sons, or some translations put it, the children of God. But who receive Him? Not all, only a few. And is this left to chance? Of course not. Far from it. As verse 13 says, let me read verse 13 again. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, as this verse says, the Christians, the one who are born again, were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This explains to us why the few receive Christ. It is because they are born of God. Just as verse 12 gives us the human side, verse 13 gives us the God side, the divine side. The divine side is the new birth. Then the taking place of the new birth is not of blood. That is to say, it's not a matter of heredity. Oh, my grandfather was a very well-known, respected Christian in the church. Or, I've got two pastors in my family, you know. That doesn't count at all. Nor the will of the flesh, that is just not possible for a man or woman to say, let us come together and give birth to a Christian. That is the will of the flesh, the will of natural man, as opposed to God. And certainly, the will of man includes somebody who says, I want to become a Christian. I mean, just out of the top of his head. No, this is not so. Neither is it because somebody is so persuasive and say, I will preach to you and I'll reason with you until you become a Christian. I'm quite a persuasive person, you know. No, neither born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this is the wonder of it all. This is something that Nicodemus, as we shall see later, being a Jew, he has to learn. Because in the Jewish religion, as long as you have the right racial pedigree, that is, you belong to one of the tribes of Israel, then you are a Jew. You are a child of God in the Jewish sense, as long as you also are circumcised as a mark that you are. By contrast, Christianity entered the world in the first century as a faith for everyone, irrespective of intelligence quotient, the IQ, in other words, or whether you're young or old, whether you're whatever your gender, whatever your race or religious background. And in our increasingly pluralistic community, it is one of the glories of the Christian religion to reaffirm this, that in this sense, it is a universal religion. All who would believe may come. So verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power. The word power is not power like dynamite or physical power, but the word is exousia, the power, this is a delegated authority, a delegated power. As many as received him, to them he gave the authority, the power that comes from God, finally, to become sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Now notice that this is for them that believe on his name. And always with the word believe, there's always a preposition. You see, faith, as the Bible uses it, is not just head knowledge. Many people ask, you mean all I have to do is to say I believe? Yes, that is all you have to do. But let's see what that implies. Because the verb to believe always has an object. There's a preposition. Sometimes the Bible says you believe in. Sometimes believe into. Or sometimes believe upon. So you must believe into, in, or upon Jesus Christ. So let me illustrate with a chair. I'm standing beside a chair, and I believe it will hold me up. But it is not holding me up. Why? Because it is only in my head. I just say, yes, it will hold me up. Now, suppose I believe in the chairs holding me up by actually sitting in it. See what I mean? I'm committing my entire weight by sitting on it, and it is holding me up. So, is Christ holding you up? Is he your Savior? It is not a question of standing to one side and say, oh yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. The question is, have you trusted him? Have you believed into him? Are you resting in him? This chair is holding me up completely. And at this moment, Christ is my complete Savior. I'm depending on him. I'm resting on him. Now, the Jew was very slow to learn that in this new dispensation when Christ came, there are no special privileges based upon physical relationships. And so John has to write what he wrote in verse 13, not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. There are no special privileges based upon physical relationships. And John is keenly aware of this Jewish weakness, this Jewish trait, as he shows time and again in this gospel. Did the Jews boast about their hereditary rights? Did they call up themselves the children of Abraham? Well, believers receive the right actually to become children. To become children not of Abraham only, but of God. The new birth is a divine work. It is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, applying the word in living power to the human heart. The reception Christ met with during the days of his earthly ministry is the same still. Unfortunately, the world knows him not. Israel received him not. But then we rejoice, a little company do receive him. And those are the ones which in the book of Acts we read in chapter 13, verse 48, which tells us, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, one becomes a child of God at the very moment, the very instant, when the life of God from above enters the soul. Even now we are the children of God. The highest realization of this ideal, that is, when it becomes a full realization, that actuality comes, of course, is reserved for the future, as we read in the book of Revelation. When we are freed from every impurity and sin, the life of God, His holiness and His love will become completely manifest in us in the eternity. If this is understood, then it becomes clear why John can say here in verse 13, to them he gave the right to become God's children. The explanation is in harmony with what John himself writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And this is what he wrote. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Now we are children of God, but we are not fully what we shall be. But when we see Him in that day, we shall be like Him. What a wonderful prospect. And this is something we learn when we first look into and study the book of Revelation. So, did the Jews think that they were Abraham's children and therefore they automatically become the children of God? No. They have to be born again into God's kingdom. Because the new birth is a divine work, you see. It's not hereditary. It's not of blood and so on. It is accomplished by the Holy Spirit applying the word in living power to human heart. The reception Jesus met with during the days of His earthly ministry is the same still. The world knows Him not. Israel receives Him not. But those who believe in Him become children of God. By being born of God, we are transformed into the likeness of God. And as God is love, so being born of God, begotten of God, is shown in loving the brethren, that is, fellow Christians. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 reads like this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So John, accordingly, in both his gospel and his letters, he dwells at length on love as the mark of the Christian. Love is light, hatred is darkness, and the one who hates walks in darkness, he tells us in this letter, 1 John. The love that is required of us is to the point of self-sacrificing in kind. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, this is what he writes. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So this transformation of our usual selfish selves with our own agendas, this becomes a hindrance to a full growth to Christ-likeness. And some become more Christ-like more quickly than others. And it is a gradual process. That is why Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, in chapter 4, verse 19, he writes this. He says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. So Paul knew, as all good pastors know and all group leaders know, this takes time. And we are to disciple one another under the Spirit's tutorship so that we can help one another to become more Christ-like. As we close, I want to speak a few words about the phrase in verse 13. You remember verse 13? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The phrase is, but of God. That is the linchpin, isn't it? This is the powerhouse of the change. God does it all. It is His sovereign work in the hearts of men that draws them to Himself. Now wait a minute, you say. Didn't verse 9 say that His desire is that not one should perish? Why then doesn't He do His sovereign work in the heart of every man and draw everyone to Himself? I don't know. But I do know He has given every man and woman the opportunity to choose Him. And yet, and this is important, and yet being God, He has retained His right to choose whom He will. God knows everything beforehand. So, the question is, but did God choose us because He knew we'll choose Him? Or did we choose God because He had already chosen us? I don't know. But I do know that if you think very long about this, your brain will go into short circuit. You get so frustrated, you beat your fist against the wall, and finally you agree with what J.B. Phillips said. If God was small enough to figure out, He wouldn't be big enough to worship. So we should leave it at that. But when we realize that He has chosen us, then we fall on our face and worship Him, saying, Lord, I don't understand at all, but I thank You for choosing me. Do you remember the hymn in our Methodist hymnal? Let me read you the words. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Saviour true. No, I was found of Thee. I find, I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to Thee. And the Christian who has come to see these things and try to understand them will look up from the Word of God which he has been studying, that though he cannot understand everything, that he will rejoice, that he will say, oh my God, how could you have loved me? And when he gets that point, the love of Christ will begin to constrain him, and he will begin to learn that God has set things up this way so that it will be in the bonds of love for him. Anything else other than this will draw us away from holiness. But because we love him, because he first loved us, we wish to be like him, to be holy through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is the thought that Isaac Watts had in mind when he wrote the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let me read you one verse. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Well, we will close with that lovely heartfelt prayer that comes from the heart of Isaac Watts and should come from all our hearts. The love that is so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let us now close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for giving us attentive hearts and listening ears. We can only love you more when we know you more in your word to John. Continue then, Lord, to help us grow in holiness and in Christian character, of patience and love among us and within our families. Lord, help us to forgive one another, even as you, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. We ask this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.